Today's scripture is Proverbs 12, verse 18. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. May God's blessing be on the reading of his word. May he speak to us through the words of my mouth. Have you noticed how your communication has changed in the last 20 years? Now, this is a really important question, particularly for this 11 o'clock service. How many of you actually text? We're getting that. There's a secret if you don't. There's actually there's an audible where you can voice text. You don't have to use your fingers. It's a wonderful thing. But I've noticed that over the years, the way I communicate has changed tremendously. I'd say at least half of my communication is by text or email. I'm still in the Stone Age. I still write notes to people. But most people, they communicate, a lot of the younger folks, it's all digital. We don't even think to actually do real phone calls and talk with people anymore. I prefer actual talking, but it's amazing how the non-audible has become primary for most people. I do love the ability to do video calls. I do FaceTime with my grandchildren. And my 5-year-old and 3-year-old grandson, they actually know how to call me using FaceTime. Pretty scary. They can pick up their parents' smartphone and they know which button to choose. And I'm like, oh, how you doing? So it's kind of neat. I love that thing. According to research.com, we spend an average of 80 to 90% of each day communicating with other people. It's important to our lives. I talk to my kids and they're in business and they are in meetings from morning till night. I'm like, wow. I don't remember doing that many meetings when I was in business, but they do that. That's what they do, is meet all day long. But the kind of communication has changed. Most, but not all, adults now prefer digital communication. Only about 12% of us say that our preference for communication is face-to-face, in person. Pretty interesting, huh? I mean, you think of the implications for that, for how people deal with one another. And I always think, you know, when you're talking to somebody with face-to-face, you also get the nonverbal cues, don't you? If someone says they're happy, but they look like this, I'm really happy, you know, I'm exaggerating, but I mean, the facial cue is, no, you are not, in fact, happy. You are very unhappy. But with a digital text, you can't tell one way or the other, I guess, unless you've mastered emojis or something. But we miss out on a lot. I still call it face-to-face, but video conferencing on Zoom has increased 700% since 2019. I remember when they were trying to get video conferencing going, a friend of mine up the street in Pittsburgh, he was an electrical engineer and he was working for a company that was putting together a video conferencing package, and he wasn't sure that it was going to go, that it would really catch on. This was back in 2014 or 2015. He says, you know, we're trying to get money. We're trying to get startup money. I don't know if we can really make this business model work where people will actually pay for this and want to do video conferencing. And then COVID hit, and wow, 700%. His company's doing fine. And those of us who prefer texting, about 35% of teens, they prefer texting as their primary form of communication, and some adults do too. And those of us who are serious texters, we do about a minimum of about 100 texts a day. My kids make fun of me because when I text, I'm like this, I don't do the thumb thing, and they make fun of me. You know, you're just lame. And my thumb's just tired, my finger's tired just thinking of 100 texts a day. I've also noticed a dark side of digital communication in the 21st century. We've become fairly uninhibited about what we'll say digitally. In other words, we've kind of taken the lid off on communication about what we're willing to say online. That we would stuff we'd say in an email or in a text or an Instagram that we would never say face to face. And in digital communication, the filters have come off. And we're willing to be pretty brutal with one another. I try not to do Facebook at times because some of the stuff acquaintances of mine say on there is just, it's like, wow, you really posted that? Is that the way you really feel? Like, wow. Because you would never say that face to face with a person, but man, we do online. Now, whether it's in person, by Zoom, by text, or email, or Instagram, the words of this proverb apply to all forms of communication. It's not just verbal words. It really does apply to all of it. And it's fascinating to me that Solomon compared hurtful words to the piercing of a sword. You know, the old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? How's it go? Words will never hurt me. According to the Proverbs, that simply isn't true. Words that are reckless and hurtful and mean-spirited, if you take the image of the sword, it gets right into the middle of us. It pierces our exterior. It gets us right in the heart. It messes us up internally when people jab mean-spirited words, careless words at our person, can do some pretty severe emotional damage. When I think of the most hurtful words that have ever been said to me, you know what I think of? Junior high school. How many of you remember junior high school? Oh my golly, you couldn't pay me to go back to junior high school. I just wouldn't do it. I got made fun of so much, you know, as a new kid on the block. Every time we moved to a new Navy base and you show up, it's like, oh, let's see if this kid's worth anything. And they just twist your tail and try to make you run and hide. And really awful stuff. You have to prove yourself. Some of you have experienced hurtful speech at the hands of adults. You've been slandered, you've been insulted, you've been belittled. I'm still amazed when I talk to people out in the work world that educated professional people still rip other people up in the most unprofessional way. I said, is that really happening at your office? Really? These are educated people, people who are supposed to be mature and grown up, and this is the way they're treating each other? Really? I go, oh yeah. Oh yeah. I think some of us, we never grow up. We never learn to control what we say. People are capable of viciousness with words that are beyond imagination. And you know this is true if you've ever been on the receiving end. You've ever been ripped up by someone else. You know it's true. Scripture says that for those of us who know the Lord, reckless, hurtful, damaging speech, that's not for us. That's not for us. We're not to speak that way. Proverbs 13:3 says to guard your mouth. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is edifying for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So what Paul is saying is the kind of speech that comes out of our mouth should be encouraging and helpful. And you know, it doesn't mean that we can't tease each other or be ourselves and stuff like that, but it's like we try the best we can. Sometimes it's unintentional. We can't help ourselves, but we try to do the best we can to speak well of each other and to encourage one another. I need to be reminded of this myself. I need to be reminded, hey, be careful how you speak. Why is it that we verbally rip each other up? For some of us, the pattern of communication is learned at home. And I remember my brother back when we were kids, he was only 4 or 5 years old, and he had a little friend that was going with us to the beach. And I remember the movie Jaws came out, and he said, You know, you better watch out for the beach. One of those sharks will come and bite your off. And we looked at him, and we were shocked. And I said, Mom, what's this little kid using profanity like that? And he says, well, his dad is a Navy chief. I'm like, well, yeah, he's learned it at home. He's repeating exactly what he learned from his dad and from his mom. I had a preschool teacher at my last church, had a couple of 4 years old spouting out four-letter words. And I'm like, what in the world is this coming from? That's what they learned from mom and dad. They're just repeating what they learned at home. And so, you know, at home, you know, if you were in a home where people made fun of each other, they mocked each other, they belittled each other, cut each other down the size, you're probably going to take that pattern of communication out into the world and with your spouse and with your own kids. I know with my children, you know, because I hated being called names, I hated being made fun of. If my kids ever called each other names or made fun of each other, man, I stomped all over them. I'm like, they're going to get that at school. We're not going to have that here. We're not going to do that. We're not going to make fun of brothers or sisters. We're not going to do that. And so some of us, we need to be aware. We've learned patterns of communication from our family that are just not helpful in our lives as in Christ. For some, there's a bitterness of the soul, or we've been hurt. We've got an anger within us that hasn't been healed. We're hurting inside, and so it comes out in our communication. If you're bitter inside, you know, Christ says, out of the heart flow all kinds of things, right? So what comes out of your mouth typically tends to be what's in your heart. And if you're bitter and angry, guess what's coming out? Bitter, angry words. Sometimes we're just tired or sick or exhausted. You ever been exhausted? You're at the end of your rope. You've been working, you know, for the last 2 weeks. You haven't had a break, or you've been sick, or you haven't slept for several nights because you're worried sick. You're exhausted. And you know what happens when you're exhausted? The filters come off. The filters come off. And suddenly what comes out of your mouth isn't very nice. And so particularly when we're exhausted and tired, that's when we need to watch what we say. In any case, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to help us control the words that come out of our mouth. Now, James 3:3-12 describes the power of the tongue to cause damage. It describes the results of unbridled, reckless speech, careless speech, mean-spirited speech. James compares the tongue to a spark that can set an entire forest fire. Listen to verse 6. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on by the fires of hell. It's pretty strong language, isn't it? Your tongue, the words that come out of your mouth, can set your life on fire and create a living hell. That's how powerful our words can be. Pretty strong stuff, I think. But I think James understood it. You can destroy your life with mere words. I personally knew a number of young people who were fired from their jobs for being indiscreet with their communication. A couple of them were in the medical field. I knew one guy in the legal field. They had loose lips, and oh my golly, word got out, and they lost their jobs. I've counseled people who had their marriages in because they said something particularly brutal and mean to their husband or wife. The marriage ended. And you know, when you say something particularly brutal or mean to someone who expects to be loved, it's like, okay, you want to take it back. It's like trying to unring a bell. Doesn't work out too well. Or let's put that toothpaste back in the tube. Good luck. It's just going to be messy, sloppy stuff. Friends have been separated because of the wrong words said at the wrong time. And words can be absolutely destructive. There's nothing more destructive to a church than slander or gossip or talking about each other behind our backs or being vicious and mean or bringing worldly conversation into the church. That'll wreck a church every time. And Paul, some of his strongest words are about gossip and slander. You know, there's enough mean-spiritedness out in the world and in the church. We ought to be a loving and kind people where we know when we go there we're going to be encouraged. And it doesn't mean we can't be ourselves or that we got to walk on eggshells or on pin cushions. It means we do our best to be kind and loving with one another. Scripture encourages us to limit our speech and to be good listeners. Proverbs 21:23 says this, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." Isn't that true? You want to stay out of trouble? Stop talking. Stop talking. You know, I found myself, you know, just blabbering on at times and speaking too much and finding that I'm misspeaking. Then I stopped myself and I said, I need to stop talking. I just need to get away from people and close my mouth and not speak for a while. And that seems to help. You know, if you find yourself getting into trouble and misspeaking, cut off the flow. One of my favorite Mark Twain quotes says this. It says, you've probably heard this one. It says, "It's better to keep your mouth closed and let people think you are a fool than to open it and remove all doubt." Isn't that true? He also said this, Mark Twain said, "Never miss an opportunity to shut up." I think it's kind of quirky advice, but I think there's some truth to it. If your job requires lots of communication, then you'll especially need to keep a guard on your mouth. If you're a counselor, you're a teacher, you're someone who does ministry, you're someone who has to speak a lot, man, be careful. James 3:1, he says, "Not many of you should be teachers in the church because you're held to a higher standard." Because there's more room for error and missteps. If you're ministering in the church with your mouth, look out. Look out. Be careful about what you say. James encourages us to be consistent in our speech. In chapter 3, 9 through 12, he says, "Blessings and curses should not come from the same mouth." In other words, there ought to be an integrity and a consistency about how we speak with one another. Have you ever seen this? Somebody, you know, you see them out in public and they are just so sweet and accommodating to everybody, and then they get with their own family and they're just ripping them upside one end and down the other. I'm like, wow, what a contrast. They're two-faced. They're one way with people outside and one way with the inside. And Laura and I, we've talked about this in terms of, you know, how we deal with each other in our own family. When you're in your family, don't use a tone of voice and treat your family member that you would never use with a guest who was in your home. Does that make sense? In other words, sometimes a guest will come in your home and you're just kind and loving and encouraging, but man, when the guests are gone, it's just you and your family, you just destroy each other. Treat them like they're a guest. Treat them like you would treat anybody else who comes inside your home. So we need to be consistent. If you've been verbally beaten up by another person, you need to forgive them. Don't carry a grudge. It'll just wreck you more than the other person. You'll become bitter and you'll be a bitter person, and it'll be reflected in the words that you say. If someone's treated you badly in the church or in your family, well, talk to them. Go to them personally. Say, "Hey, you know what? I've been really hurt by what you said to me." You still need to forgive them, but let it be known that what they said really, really hit you the wrong way. So we need to do that. For the rest of our time, I'd like to focus on the second half of our verse, which says, "The tongue of the wise brings healing." Isn't that an interesting phrase? Isn't that neat? With the same mouth that can destroy others, the same words coming out of them, not the exact same words, but with words from your mouth that would destroy others, those words from your mouth can also heal somebody and bring restoration and bring encouragement. I find that just incredible. If you said something hurtful to another person, there are three words that can start the healing process after you've just, you know, said something bad to another person. Those three words begins with I am sorry. Or two words, I apologize. It's admitting that you're wrong. It's admitting that there was a problem. And sometimes you didn't even mean to offend that person. It's just what you said came across the wrong way, or they took it the wrong way. You didn't mean to hurt them, but they were hurt. And still an apology is still appropriate, because you don't want that wall to go up between you and that person. You don't want to wreck that relationship. So you want to say, hey, I'm sorry. I didn't mean for it to come across that way. That's not what I meant. Wise words can bring healing to a broken heart. Listen to Proverbs 25:11. A fitly spoken word is like apples of gold in a silver basket. You know, saying the right thing to someone at just the right moment and the right circumstance is precious to the hearer. It's like being handed a treasure. Have you ever felt yourself being beaten down by life and you're ready to quit and throw in the towel? You're at a job that's ripping you apart, or you're having a really difficult time with some important relationship, or medically something's wrong with you. Isn't it great when someone comes alongside and says, don't quit. Don't give up. You can do this. You can make it. You're going to be okay, or even better, I'm going to walk with you through this. What a healing thing when someone comes alongside and brings encouragement when you're at the bottom of the barrel. I remember when a group of people were being particularly hurtful to me in a church setting. Not this church, a long time ago, but they were just mean-spirited. And I'm like, wow, I didn't see this coming. A lot of pastors, I think the average stay of a pastor was probably 3 years back then, and even now pastors quit. And it's like, as you get into a real church and find out what real people are really about, and you had this sort of vision of how wonderful church is, and so I always say church would be great if it weren't for people. You get in with real people and you get into it. And they were being particularly mean to me, and this one person gave me perspective. She said, well, you know, they're only treating you like family, and now you're one of the gang. You should feel at home. I'm like, wow, okay. But it put things in perspective, because it helped me to see this is how they treat each other. And if you're with them, you're no different than how they treat each other. Said, put it in perspective, and it really, really helped me. I think one of the most valuable things we can do for broken, hurting people is to remind them of the promises of the Lord in Holy Scripture. To the person who feels lonely or abandoned, I love Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid, for the Lord your God goes with you. And this is the important part. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that a great verse? If you feel abandoned and lonely, like no one cares that you're even alive, that God says, I'll never forsake you. I'll never abandon you. And Jesus says, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. We're never alone with Christ. We're never abandoned by Christ. He never gives up on us. And a person who's beaten down, feeling abandoned and alone, they need to hear that Jesus still loves them, still wants them. For those of us who've made tremendous mistakes and guilt is weighing us down, we need help. Your marriage crashes and burns, or you make a mistake with your kids and they hate your guts, or you get fired from a job, or something just goes sideways in your life. I love what we say every Sunday here, 1 John 1:9. If you confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Man, if you know that somebody is carrying the guilt of the world on their back, what a gift to say, you know what, you're forgiven. If you confess your sin, you're forgiven. God welcomes you back. He'll help you through that mistake. You still have a life ahead of you. Your life isn't over because of the mistake that you made. We need to hear, that's a gift to someone to say that. For those of us who grieve, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Man, if we're broken because of a loss, to just for the Lord to say, you know what, bring your trouble to me. I love Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Isn't that great? Someone who's dying in a pile, everything's been taken from them, and say, you know what? The Lord especially loves you and is especially focused on you because he knows that you need him. That's a great verse, a great promise to share with somebody. Let me finish by saying I always found it helpful when people share their story of how God helped them in their time of need when they were at their lowest. Remember last week I said, isn't it great when someone else says, me too? Me too. My life's a wreck. Yeah, I've been there. I've been through exactly what you were doing, what you're going through. And to have someone else to share and be transparent and to bring an encouraging world, what a beautiful thing. As a church, let's use our communication to heal and to encourage and to build up fellow believers. Let's practice wholesome, uplifting conversation. How do we start that habit of wholesome, helpful conversation? Start at home. Start at home. Honey, you made a wonderful meal. Great. My wife says, yesterday, said, great, you did such a great job cutting the grass. I said, thank you. Thank you so much. Right? A friend, you know what? You've been such a faithful friend to me. I'm glad that I can count on you whenever I need you. You know? I want to give you a homework assignment. Say something uplifting or encouraging or helpful to someone in your life. Start with family. If you're living by yourself, the neighbor next door, or the friend that you count on. Do an encouraging word this week and start making it a habit. And you know what? When you have that habit of being an encouraging, helpful person, people are going to be, they're going to be attracted to you. They're going to be around you because they know you're that kind of person who they can count on being encouraging and helpful to them. Let's pray. God, I thank you for loving us. I pray that you'd help us to be careful about the words that come out of our mouths. Help us to refrain from hurtful words. Help us to be a people who are always lifting and encouraging others up in the Lord. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.